I will someday, but with eternally at home someday, some happy day, from sin free. Someday, my Lord and Savior, I will see someday, with Him in glory, I shall be someday, 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 some happy day, from sin.
I guess it's in the way of comparison. Sometimes in order to understand what something is, it's good to know what it's not. And when the Lord started dealing with me about revival, He first showed me this text here in Matthew 23, which really moved me. When I understood exactly what the Lord wanted us to know in Matthew 23, the Lord said many different things about the Pharisees throughout His ministry, but if you really want to know what the Lord thinks about the Pharisees, this is the place to go. Because in Matthew 23, He really just nails down what He thinks about the Pharisees. In the first few verses, He simply is talking about the fact that the Pharisees do have some good things. In verse 3 of chapter 23 of Matthew, He said, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works." Why? "For they say and do not." So the first few things He talks about there is simply the fact that, hey, they're telling you the right things, but don't follow their actions and their works. And He tells us here about a holiness that does not help, which is something I preached a long time ago. Holiness. These people were, they had some good standards, but they just weren't doing things right. These are the kind of holiness. A number of different things. They were haughty. They were self-serving, many different things. But then down in verse 13, the Lord really starts nailing down what he wants you to know about the Pharisees. And he starts out in verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 14, look at how he starts that one out. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 15, verse 16, verses all the way down through verse 23. He says it again in verse 25. Consistently, he pronounces woes upon the Pharisees. Can I tell you, friends, that the Pharisees, they were the big church on the block in Jesus' day. They were the churches with the big programs. All the high people in society went to the Pharisees' church. All the big names went to the Pharisees' church. They had all the big people coming through and preaching for them, because the Pharisees were the biggest religion in Judaism at that time. But verse 13 kind of sums up what I want to talk about when it says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." As I said, when I was talking to the Lord and praying about revival, the Lord first brought this to my mind. And he says, "Before I want you to see what revival is, I want you to know what a dead church is." And the great tragedy of being a dead church is not just the fact that you're not really doing anything for God. It's the fact that you're doing a whole lot for the enemy. Because in verse 13, he sums it up, and this is my title, "Dying Souls in a Dead Church." Father, bless, I pray, your people. Bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word. Help us, O God, not to be a Pharisee church, not a dead church, but a church alive and on fire for you. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everyone in agreement said,
amen.
Amen. Here we see Jesus talking about the Pharisees. And my, what scathing words he has for the Pharisaical church. The first thing he says, I believe, is one of the most saddest texts that you'll ever read. That the greatest church in Judaism at that time was the church that was not only leading people into the kingdom of God, not only were they not leading people into the kingdom of God, they were actually shutting them out. And friend, can I tell you that when judgment time comes and God starts judging men, the saved and the unsaved, that one of the greatest instruments that the devil will have used to get people into hell will be a false, dead religion.
Right.
You see, friends, most of them, we talk about the world not being saved and people being lost, but that's not the greatest problem. The greatest problem is this, that the people that are lost, most of the world is bound up in some type of false or dead religion. You see, it's not that difficult to get someone who has no affiliation with the church, who knows nothing about the Bible and nothing about God. It's not hard to get them to admit, "Hey, I need God." But when you get somebody who's bound up in the web of a dead religion, they are twice harder to win. As a matter of fact, Jesus went so far as to say one time that you, right here, he said, "You make them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." How does a religion that was established to try to bring people into a relationship with God, how can they in turn make somebody twofold more times the child of hell? I'll tell you how. Because they have nothing to lean upon when they know nothing about God and they're out in the world. They have no excuse or no crutches. But when you get them into the church and all you do is pump them up and make them think they're okay with God, now when you come to talk to them about the true salvation, they say, "But hold, I'm a member of a church." They've got something to counter your witness to. They've got something to fall back on and to soothe their conscience with. You see, a religion that simply tries to educate the people mentally. A religion that simply tries to make them socially better people. A religion that uses psychology to psychoanalyze them into being a better person. If they do not make them spiritually better, they're not doing the work of God. Here we see in verse 13, the first indictment against the Pharisees were that they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. They don't let men go in, they don't go in themselves, and they shut other men out. And it goes so far as to say this, look, in the last part of verse 13, "Neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Friend, there are some people in dead churches that are wanting to go into. As a matter of fact, they're on the right path. They're going into the kingdom of God. Well, now, what is the kingdom of God? Listen, friends, the kingdom of God is not being successful in business. It's not being successful in life. It's not having all your chickens in a row and everything going good in life. A lot of people equate social or temporal blessings with the blessings of God. Listen, that could be part of it. But more often than not, material blessings are a test from God to see if He can trust you with the true riches of God.
Alright.
Ever read the parable of the talents?
Yeah.
Those talents weren't the blessings of God. The master gave those men insignificant money just to see what they do with it. Because he said, if I can't trust you with unrighteous money, how can I trust you with the true riches of God? Listen, the kingdom of heaven is not meat or drink or homes or cars or prestige or fame. The kingdom of heaven is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And a church that is not leading its congregation into the true kingdom of God, into righteousness, into joy, and into peace, is not doing the work of God. Might make them better people, might give them a better name in the society around about them, but if it's not leading them into the kingdom of God, it's failing to do the work of God and is simply a dead church.
Right.
Look at that, like I said, how far he goes. He said, you shut up the kingdom of heaven. Why? You don't go in yourselves, and then people that are actually entering into it, you don't let them go into it. Friend, I'll tell you what, there is a double dishonor and a double damnation.
Right.
It would be better for you that a millstone be tied around about your neck than that you should offend and hinder one of the little ones. And here it's saying that there are people who are actually wanting to go in and you shut the door on them.
Right.
A dead church is one who is not concerned about the spirituality of its people. Verse 14, I've got to go on. There's many things to cover. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. A dead church, for one, is one that is not concerned about the spirituality of its people, and secondly, is a church that is not really praying. Oh, no, you got it wrong. We're praying. But we're not really praying. You know, you can go to any Christian bookstore and buy books about prayer. Many, many, many books about prayer. And as a matter of fact, you can buy a lot of books of prayers.
Yes,
books that are nothing but prayers that have been written down through the years.
Right.
Just all you got to do is, I mean, it's a microwave job. Pick it up, read it, put it in your mouth. There it goes. It's a prayer. Friend, those aren't the kind of prayers that God's wanting.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of worshiping going on today.
Yeah.
Why, we got even old style churches that are getting into the worship mode. Matter of fact, have you seen the book in your Christian bookstores entitled How to Be Pentecostal Without Speaking in Tongues?
Yeah.
Have you read that book yet?
No.
You know what it's about? It's simply telling your church how that, hey, you don't have to be fanatical like the Pentecostals in order to have a great worship time. You see, even the old fundamental churches, the old standards, I don't want to start naming names, but you know what I'm talking about. Even them, they're getting turned on about this exciting worship style that is being portrayed in many of the charismatic churches today. There's a whole lot of worshiping going on today. But that isn't necessarily what God wants. There's a whole lot of praying going on today. But that's not necessarily what God wants. Matter of fact, Christ went so far as to say to the Pharisees again that in vain do you worship me, teaching the doctrines of men as the commandments of God. You mean they were actually worshiping and it wasn't doing any good? Yeah. Can I tell you, friend, there's a whole lot of praying going on like that too.
Yes, sir.
If prayer is all that the church needed, just simple word of mouth prayers, is all the church needed to be revived, we ought to be in one of the greatest revivals the world has ever known. There is more praying going on today probably than ever, in the sense of people reading prayers, standing up in front of the congregation saying prayers. But friend, those are not the kind of prayers that move the heart and the hand of God.
Oh,
I said it earlier, and just to recap what I said in another service there, it's not just prayers that are effective. It's the effectual, fervent prayers of righteous men that avail much. Oh, can I say that again? It's not just prayers that move the heart and hand of God. It's the effectual, fervent prayers of righteous men that avail much. Friend, more than we just need prayer. We need prayer. I mean, we don't need just somebody standing up and saying a few words and putting in front, "Dear Heavenly Father," and then putting at the end, "Amen." We need something that comes from the heart of people that are strongly desiring a move of God. Friend, if you can get just one person who will really pray, who will really seek the face of God, that'll outdo the hundreds that simply just read the book. Oh, friend, let me tell you, when somebody cries out with a true burdened heart, God listens and God hears. The effectual. We was talking about this the other night. The effectual prayers. That doesn't mean that the prayers are effective. That's not the effect that your prayers have on what you're praying about. When the Bible says the effectual fervent, that's describing the kind of prayer. The effectual prayer of a righteous man. The strongly moving within prayer. That's all it means. Effectual doesn't mean the effect your prayer is having on what you're praying about. It's the effect the prayer is having on you.
Our God.
The effectual prayer. What kind of effect does your prayer have on you?
Come on.
Man, if it's moving deep within, if it's stirring you within, the effectual, then it gets on the fervent. Fervent means what, Brother Collins, again?
Bawling.
Man, when your prayers so move inside of you that they reach a boiling point, the strongly moving within, boiling prayers of a righteous man will move the heart and hand of God. Friend, it's just this simple. If your prayers are moving you, they will move God. If your prayers come from a strong desire within, it will be God's desire to move for you. God will be moved by the prayers that move His church. And a church that is dead is a church that has all kinds of prayers. Just no effectual, fervent prayers from righteous men. We read it all the time where Paul wrote and just simply said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But friend, a lot of things that we count as spiritual, we can make them so formal that they are no longer spiritual. We can take things that were meant for our very good and get so wrapped up in the form of them that they do us and God and our brother and sisters no good. God made that little brass serpent, put it on a pole. Why, all you got to do is look and live. I mean, those fiery serpents were biting the people, killing them by the thousands. And God made a remedy. He got that. He told Moses, get that brass serpent, put it on a pole, hold it up there, and all you got to do is look and live. But it's not just a few years later when we see the Jewish people worshiping that very thing that God had used for one time of deliverance as an idol, and they had to come down and bust it to pieces because the people were worshiping the simple symbol of something that was to help them. Can I tell you, friend, we've got a church age today that is just reveling in prayer. They've got prayer that says, oh, how wonderful prayer is. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing, and I just love it. It's sort of like the man who said, boy, I tell you, work enthuses me. I could just watch it all day long. We got a church world today that says, "Woo! I'll tell you what, prayer is absolutely amazing. I can listen to other people pray all day long. Doesn't get the job done, folks. Doesn't move the hand of God. Doesn't help you. Doesn't help God. Friend, listen, when prayers simply are something, oh, it's my time to pray, I got my 5 minutes in and I'm done, you lost it. You lost the significance of it. We, at Bible school, I've seen many, many young men who would say, ooh, my name's on the board, I'm going to go preach this weekend, I got to go get my prayer time in. And they go to the prayer room and pray, but if their name was not on the board, they wouldn't pray. And you know what they were doing? They weren't having the prayer of faith. They were putting faith in the fact that they prayed. A key difference, folks. They were feeling justified because I spent my 30 minutes. But in the 30 minutes, they never touched God. Listen, if it takes you 5 hours to touch God, you need to touch God. If it takes you 5 minutes, all you need to just get in touch with him. However long or short, as a matter of fact, one man said, short prayers work if you're not far from the throne. Short prayers work. A lot of times it isn't how long you pray, it's just, did you make contact? Oh, friend, I've seen some people who could pray for a day and never really get nowhere. And I've seen some who can just say, Father, help me. And right there the Lord is. The Lord is attentive to them. Because short prayers work if you're not living far from the throne. Oh, friend, can I tell you, a dead church is a church that has a whole lot of prayer. But not a lot of prayer. Go on, we've got to go on. Verse 15, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. There's what we was talking about earlier. A church that is not concerned in the spirituality of its people. It's just nickels and noses.
That's right.
Dead church. Yeah. Mark it down. Dead church. Because when a church gets interested just in nickels and noses, they'll compromise the standard of God's word. They'll compromise the spirituality of God's word. Bless God. I've heard him say it. I've gotten debates with him. Bless God. I just want the word. Just don't give me nothing but the word. No, you don't want the word. You don't want the word like it was written. What you're telling me is, if the word cigarettes isn't found in the King James, then don't say nothing about it. If miniskirt isn't found in the King James, then don't say, if it's not here in black and white, don't mention it. No, see, you missed it all together. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And guess what Paul said about the law in Romans chapter 7? The law is spiritual. Friend, you know how the Word of God was written? Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know why so many people fall in error when it comes to studying God's Word? They don't study it with any spirit. They study it with the mind alone. Friend, the things of God are spiritually discerned. They were written by the moving of the Holy Ghost. They've got to be studied by the moving of the Holy Ghost. By the heart of someone who says, Lord, if you just let me know, I'll do it. Lord. No, I just want the Word. No, you don't.
No.
You know, that's the same thing as the Pharisees said. But when Jesus came in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 and gives the New Testament law, when he gets up on the mountain, you see, when Moses was given the law, Moses went up into the mount, and then God came down in thunderings and lightnings, and all the people were scared, and nobody else was allowed to go to the mountain. God was up on the mountain, everybody else down the valley, don't touch the mountain or you die. And the people were scared and said, oh, all these thunderings and lightnings, Moses, you just let God tell you, then you just come down and tell us. But in Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus stepping on the scene. And you know what he does? The Bible says he goes up into the mount. This is called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Here's God on the mountain again. He doesn't tell the people not to come. He says, well, come on. Come on up all around me. Sit all together around me here. And then he just simply spake. No thunderings and lightnings. And you know what he told them? You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. What's that? Why, that's that old law that he was talking about. He says, you've been told by all these Pharisees here to not kill. But I'm going to tell you something. The Pharisees aren't spiritual. They didn't go into the spirit of the law. Not only was I meaning not to kill, I was condemning the motivation of killing. If you're angry with your brother without cause, you've already committed murder in your heart. They said, it has been said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But listen, it's not just that. The law is spiritual. There's things hidden in the law. There's motivations. There are others deeper things in the Word of God. If you're just wanting it right out there in written words, you're going to miss it. Not only was I condemning adultery, but if you look upon a woman to lust after, you already committed adultery in your heart. I'm condemning the spirit behind it too. When you get a church that's only interested and nickels and noses, getting people in, they'll compromise the spirituality of God's Word every time and hide it in a false conceit that says, we're more biblically based. We're deep in the Word of God. We just want the Word. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't want the Word like it was written, because there's a whole lot more to the spirit of the Word than what you want. But Jesus said about the dead Pharisee church, you'll go around the world to make one proselyte.
And then when you get him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Because you're giving him something that is dead to put his faith in. Listen, church attendance will never get you right with God. Paying tithe will never make you right in the sight of God. Going to Sunday school will never make you right in the sight of God. When you get right with God, you'll do every one of them and more. But when you put religion in front of salvation, friend, and now you've got something to soothe your conscience with, it'll be twice as hard to get you saved than if you were a rank heathen in the bush of Africa.
Right.
A dead church is a church that tells its people, all you got to do is become a member of us. Proselyte's what it's called.
Mm-hmm.
Proselyte.
Right.
You notice it didn't say conversion. It didn't say salvation. It just said proselyte. Listen, friend. Going into a garage doesn't make you a car. Going into a barn doesn't make you a horse. Going into a church doesn't make you a saint. What has God done for you in your heart? Have you given your all to Him? But a dead church is a church that's only interested. I just want you to come to our church. Oh, no, I won't hit that. Because I'm deep in the Word, and if it's not written down here, I'm not going to bug you about that. I just want you to be a member. Verse 16, woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, in verse 16, we'll go all the way down through verse 24. Look at this. Matthew 23, verse 16, woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of men and eyes and cometh and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. That's a whole bunch of reading, but it all takes in the same little facsimile of a dead church. There's no consistency in them. There's no consistency in a dead church. What do I mean by that? Look at this. He first starts telling them about, oh, you can swear, but only to this part here. We'll let you swear, but you can swear by this part of the temple, but not by that part. Don't swear by the gold. Swear by the temple, but not by the gold. Swear by the altar, but don't swear by the sacrifice on the altar. Swear by heaven, but don't swear by the throne of God or the God that sits on the throne, and you'll be okay. You blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Why, you tithe of men and eyes that come in, those little bitty herbs that you use to spice your food up, why, you'd be so technical when it comes to things that you can do. But the things that condemn you, we'll just leave them out altogether. This goes right back to what I was talking about earlier. This is the sign of a dead church. They won't take all of the Word of God. They'll pick and choose what's easy for them to live and leave out the more important things. That's exactly what... Why, friend... But no, Brother Todd, see, now you're messing up because there's a lot of holiness churches out there. Well, they've got all those details about the outward. I'm talking about them too.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, friend. When you focus all your attention on one aspect of it and for wholesale purposes leave out the rest, you're a dead church. If you do get somebody in your church and they do stay, they'll be so lopsided they won't be able to walk upright in the sight of God.
Well,
they'll be so bent and so hobby horse and so pet peeved on one area that they'll never be able to stand on their own two feet. You can't stand on your feet when everything you've been fed has been lopsided. Listen, I let my little girl eat ice cream. I do. We fed her some today.
Went by Dairy Queen and fed her some ice cream today. But if all I gave her was ice cream, she would be absolutely physically unfit to do anything. You got to give her the whole load. Before she gets the ice cream, brother, we used to shoving green beans down her throat today. I mean, eat them green beans. Eat them. Take them. I'll tell you, it's a dead church when a church can focus all its efforts and all its attention on one thing that they're able to conquer. But leave out everything else and say it doesn't matter. Listen, friend, if it's in the Word of God, it matters. If it's written by God, it matters. If God said it, it matters. It might not matter to you, but that's not who's going to be judging me. It matters to God. You got to take it all. But a dead church is a church that will strain in the gnat. But brother, swallow camels left and right. I've got to quit. But verse 25, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup. Oh my goodness. You may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, and look at how he says this, cleanse first that is within the cup and platter. And look, he didn't say then clean the outside. Isn't that strange? Did you read that in verse 26? He just said, cleanse first that is within, that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. You see what Jesus is saying? If you clean up the inside, you don't have to worry about the rest of it. It'll all come naturally. Friend, if you'll do what is right first, take care of priority first, all the other things will be simple. Why, those are small, trivial things. I know. Why don't you just do them? You guys are focusing upon the small things. You guys are making your people live all those small, trivial things. No, we're not. We just got them cleaned up on the inside. Oh, that just came naturally. I tell you what, you don't have to scrub them to death on the outside. If you worry about the spirit of the man on the inside and quit just trying to get you a clean little church member, preach to them the whole Word of God and get them so rooted in the Word of God on the inside, outside, take care of itself. That's exactly what he says here to him. A church that is dead is a church that simply focuses upon what can make them make our church look better instead of trying to get them to look better in the kingdom of God. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And verse 29, and I've got to stop here. But one of you scribes, Pharisees, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and goes on down and says, and you say to yourselves that, hey, if we'd have been back there with our fathers, we'd have never let them kill and stone them prophets. A dead church is a church that compares itself with others.
Yes.
I mean, that'll make for a dead church every time. Every time. Friend, when your standard of being a good church comes from being able to compare yourself to someone who's worse than you, and fails to be, how do you measure up to the Word of God? You will soon be a dead church. You see, a lot of churches are saying, brother, we're doing a great job, because they're comparing themselves to other churches that are doing worse than them.
Yeah.
That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Why? You go out and you garnish the tombs of the prophets that your fathers killed in years gone by, saying to yourselves that, oh, if we'd have been there, we'd have stopped it. No, you wouldn't have. You're killing the prophets the same way today, Jesus told him. You're doing the same thing. You see, friend, our standard of being a church that is on fire and in revival is not to measure ourselves with all these dead churches out here that aren't doing anything for God. I'll tell you what makes this a church that's in revival. Because it's going by the book. I can read in the book of Acts and see the things that are working in the original church and say, we're coming right up to standard with the churches that is in revival, but churches that will simply compare themselves to the world even and say, look, the world's doing this, so I'll just stay out here and I'll be okay. The world's over there, so I'm going to stay right here. And look, hey, we're distant from the world. We've come out from among them and we're separate, because look, over there's the world and I'm over here. But hey, God's Word told you to be over there. And if you ain't over there, I'm sorry, you're not in revival.
You're just measuring yourself and comparing yourself with other things. Listen, friends, I'll tell you what makes for a church that's in revival. Is it a church that is doing what the Book of Acts church did? Is it a church that is having the moving of the Holy Ghost? I don't want to be a dead church, do you? I'll tell you how to keep from that. Read Matthew 23 and do everything opposite of what the Pharisees were doing. You see, the Pharisees were the big church of that day. They were the church of the big sign and the big steeple. But Jesus said, everybody that comes into your ranks, you make them twofold more a child of hell. Can you imagine if you went to Kroger to get something to eat? Because Kroger is the place that you're going to get your needs met. Kroger's the place. I'm going to go to Kroger and get some food. And you go to Kroger and there's no food there. That'd be a terrible thing. But friend, what kind of damnation comes to a world that comes into the doors of a church knowing that this is the only place I can get my soul right with God, and when they come in the doors, the leaders of the church and every member of the church is deader than they are.
Yeah.
God help a world that doesn't have a church that's in revival. God help a community that doesn't have a church to run to that's in revival. Next time I'll tell you about a church that's in revival. But right now, this is one of the saddest things I've ever read. When there are dying men sitting in the congregation of a dead church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to move tonight, to have His way. Let's be an alive church in the moving and power of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray tonight, saints.
No more in darkness, I will run someday. But with eternally at home someday, some happy day, some sin, sin. Someday, my Lord and Savior, I will see someday, someday, with Him in glory, I shall be someday, 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 some happy day, from sin, set free.